Just remind you, we will have class tomorrow night. I made an announcement a week ago tonight we wouldn't, but we will have class tomorrow night. Friday will be our day to work together as a body, helping one of our members, Wes Tuttle. And if you can let Wes or I know that you'll be able to come over, is it 9 in the morning? Okay. And it shouldn't take us very long at all. And then remind you again, Sunday evening, we're going to have a Sunday morning service, and then Sunday evening we'll have communion and 6 o'clock, and then have some time to eat together. So please remember to bring some food. I solicit your prayers for the 7th, 8th, and 9th. There's going to be several pastors that are going to come in from different places, and we're going to spend some time together, some very valuable time together, and be in prayer in regard to that. Our first team meeting will be Saturday the 9th. I put in more hours for that 1 hour with the teenagers than I have for any one class in a long, long time, and I'm still not really where I'm satisfied with it. Then the conference in Tucson, and so please just bear these things in mind. Also, for those of you that pray, I talked to Hanna-Barbera today, and the man that I've been dealing with, the decision is it's off of his desk now. The answer is not no, and the answer is not yes. So you can continue to be in prayer in regard to our getting the permission to use the Flintstone characters. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Tonight is probably, in my opinion, one of the most important classes that will, one, be a part of this series, and secondly, just one of the most important classes that, as far as what we'll be studying, that I have taught in a long time. And if we can grasp what's in this, then it will be most enriching to every aspect of our being. I really can't overemphasize how important tonight's class is. It's vital. And the understanding of this material, and I appreciate you being here. Let's approach the throne of grace in prayer, preparing ourselves for the battle of learning the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, particularly the passage that we have before us. Its ramifications, its content are powerful. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing yourself. Remember that to see the truth of God's Word requires the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And we access that power, if indeed we have lost it, by just going back to the way that we lost it. We lost it by stop trusting God. That's what sin is. And therefore, to move back into the empowering ministry of the Spirit, to recover from sin, we move back into a faith relationship with God. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for this battle of understanding the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come and study your Word. We are drawn to your Word. We are given a love and a desire for your Word from our relationship with your Spirit, who is the teacher of truth. Now, Father, we pray that you will post guards around this assembly for the next few moments, that we might accurately understand this passage, that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the truthfulness. Father, I pray that you will allow me to speak in his power and be able to communicate the truths that are here in this great passage of Scripture, that we might understand this aspect of the battle. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what we are in the midst of, you recall, is we are studying the aspects of the plan of God, and we're studying them in respect to three phases and how the same word is often used in each of the three phases. For an example, we have studied salvation, and we have noted in just the use of the word salvation that it is used, the same Greek word and word group is used for our redemptive salvation in Christ. and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. We have redemptive salvation, but the same word is used of the Christ-like life, where we are delivered, for an example, from sin, and we are delivered through the adversities and testings and, of life, and that is called a salvation or a saving. Then you recall that the same word is used in reference to the believer being saved or delivered into eternity. Then we noted, and this is where we are now, that the same word, faith, pistis, believe, faith, trust, is also used in the three phases of the plan of God, three salvations, three deliverances. And we have noted already what we call saving faith, redemptive faith, that is that act of faith in Jesus Christ that brought us salvation. Now what we're looking at is phase two, the second phase. We call it living faith. This is the faith that is demanded of the believer in our lives. Now, in the working of this through, we've covered a lot of passages, and that was going to be my intent, to go through this and cover the passages. However, in getting ready for tonight, I started seeing some groupings of some of these passages that we had. And we started off, for an example, first of all, with a couple of verses that dealt with how this follows the gospel model. We are understanding this whole procedure as the gospel model. And what we mean by that is the gospel establishes the model for every phase of the plan of God. In other words, we have in the gospel model that we are saved, that we are delivered positionally, eternally, by faith in Jesus Christ. This is an act of faith. Then Paul, he tells us, and the writers of scriptures tell us, that this is served as a model. If you correctly understand how you were saved and delivered as an unbeliever, then you will correctly understand how you are going to be saved and delivered as a born-again believer, and that is by faith. It is by faith that we enter the plan of God. And then Paul said, and we studied several passages, for an example, Colossians 2:6, as you have received him, walk. And then we noted in Revelation 3:3, Jesus Christ said, remember how you received and keep it. In other words, to continue to walk by faith. Therefore, we walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Then the second kind of a flow, maybe not in order if I did this again, realizing that some of these passages can be categorized together. But we noted that since this is the great issue in the Christian life, that faith needs to be encouraged. This is where the battle really lies for a lot of people. The faith needs to be encouraged by other believers. It means that faith can be discouraged. Faith can be weakened. So in the body of Christ, we are to encourage each other as to faith, to continue to trust God even when there seems to be no reason to trust God. And we spend some time here how Job's friends came to him in order to encourage him, ended up beating the poor man down, judging him, maligning him, and criticizing him. So we took some principles in that regard. Many passages of Scripture tell us to encourage one another. Instead of judging one another, we are to encourage each other in regard to faith. We studied Acts 14:21-23. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, many believers, they returned to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of those who believed, encouraging them to continue in faith, to continue walking by that trust in God and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We're going to have many attacks in regard to our faith. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we have the word faith here twice. To whom they have believed, that salvation won, that faith won, redeeming faith. But to continue in that faith, they were to be encouraged in that regard. And we need constantly, I need constantly, as a pastor, to remind you, we are not here to judge each other, but to encourage each other in regard to our faith, to a person's faith, especially when that faith is under great siege. We saw 1 Thessalonians 3. Where we read, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So we need to encourage one another so that no man may be disturbed, this is his faith, may be disturbed by the afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Destined for afflictions, destined for the attack. The Acts passage, enter into the kingdom of God through many tribulations. The Thessalonian passage, that we have been destined for these afflictions. It's all a testing of a person's faith. Are you going to continue to trust God? For indeed, we were with you. We kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter, Satan, one of the great enemies to our faith, is in the invisible spiritual warfare. Satan does not want you to walk by faith, because when you walk by faith, you are tapping into a power source greater than him. He is the most powerful creature on earth. But inside of you lies the potential of the person who's more powerful than Satan, Holy Spirit, and that power is tapped into by our faith. For this reason, we can no longer endure it. We also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be tempted to do what? Tempted to stop walking by faith. Tempting to stop trusting God. Then he says in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, believers, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about your faith. In other words, a person in affliction receives comfort when he hears that another believer is walking in faith. Especially true of the communicator of truth. Then we notice 1 Peter 5:8-9, where we saw that Satan is like this lion roaming around, trying to find someone to devour. He's looking. What is he looking for? What is Satan roaming around looking for? He's looking for the believer who dares to walk by faith, whether that's a teenager, an adult, man, woman, it doesn't matter. All Satan is looking for is that believer who is walking by faith and devour them so as to destroy. Then we noted 2 Corinthians 4:7-18, how our body is a vessel. It's a clay vessel. No merit, no power, no strength, weak, just a vessel with the treasure of the Holy Spirit in it. And that's what makes us so valuable. That's what makes our body so valuable, and we studied that. Then we noted Hebrews 10:32-39, a great passage on encouraging believers to continue to walk by faith and not shrink back. People's faith can shrink back, be withdrawn. And that's what we have to encourage each other not to do. Then the third momentum of study, faith is the battle. Paul makes this very clear that faith is our battle. It is the battle of every believer. Some people would say the battle is to live a righteous life. Some people would say the battle is not to sin. Some people would say the battle is to love. Some people would say the battle is to learn doctrine. Some people would say the battle is to live a moral life. No! The battle is the battle of faith. Trust in it. Because when we walk by that faith, and all of those other things happen. They happen. You don't make them happen. They happen in your life by His power. So it becomes so important to understand this becomes our battle. We study 1 Timothy 1:18-19, 1 Timothy 6:12. There we study the shipwreck of faith. How faith, in the Hebrews passage, how faith can shrink with be withdrawn. I stop trusting you, God. I do not believe you love me. I do not believe you care. I do not believe you care about what's going on in my life. I stop trusting you. That faith is shipwrecked. That faith is withdrawn. And the great battle of all of us is, am I going to continue to trust God, even and especially when there is no reason to trust Him? Am I going to continue to trust God? This is the battle, as Paul says. Then point four, faith is how Jesus Christ lives in us. Galatians 2:20-21. That is very close to our study on Sunday morning. Where Christ said, I am in the Father in me. And then we note that's the model, the union model of how Christ is in us and we are in Christ. Then five, we live by We live a righteous life by faith, Galatians 5, 1 through 5. Then 6, Jesus Christ is our example of emptying ourselves of our own power and merit and present ourselves to God by faith, Philippians 2, 5 through 13. This is what Christ did. And I remind you from our study on Sunday morning that it looks something like this, that what Jesus Christ did, he gave up using his deity. He set aside, as it were, the use of his deity and function in his humanity. The point being is that when Jesus Christ does not function by his humanity, what is going to be revealed is the glory of his deity, but he set that aside. Now, for you and for me, it's a matter of this. We can either walk in the power, put ourselves in Christ, and therefore walk in the power that has been provided for us by the Holy Spirit and reveal the glory of God, or if we don't do that, what we bring forth is the ugliness of our own flesh. He gave up glory to walk in humanity. We give up ugliness to walk in his glory. And again, becomes still the great battle. Then we noted the obedience that we have is the obedience of faith, Romans chapter 5, verse Romans 1:5, and then the great conflict of faith and works in James. And now, taking where we left off last Tuesday on this, Paul's attitude of believers and faith. We noted last week, Paul, three things now. One, Paul, his great desire is for every believer is the growth of their faith. This is his desire. 2 Corinthians 10:15. His desire is that believers will grow in faith. Secondly, Paul prayed for the increase of faith of others. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 19. And so tonight, and a powerful and most important passage, and that is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you'll open with me now, the Word of God, to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And so that I do not have to worry about this from this point on, do not have to make another statement about it. I'm going to finish the passage that I wanted, this one passage this evening. If I finish it early, we dismiss early. If I go over, I go over. If you have to leave, feel free to leave. But I must finish this in one passage. This passage is so powerful and so important. Now, in the third thing, so first of all, Paul's great desire is for faith. Secondly, Paul prayed for the increase of faith. Now, tonight we're going to see that Paul received great happiness and gave thanks for believers who grow in faith. He gave great thanks for believers who grow in faith. Now, let's take a look at what we're looking at this point. This is a powerful passage. First the desire, then the prayer, and now we have the great thanksgiving. And there are so many things in this passage. In fact, we're going to study three major things. So I want you to understand them from the beginning. One, we will see happiness and thanksgiving in reference to the pattern or to the faith of others. Secondly, faith can increase greatly. Faith can increase in magnitude. We saw that faith can be attacked. We saw that your faith can be discouraged. We saw that faith can be shipwrecked. We saw that faith can be withdrawn. But now tonight we're going to see that faith can be increased. We can increase the magnitude of our faith in our lives. And then three, when faith increases, when your faith increases, so does the greatest work of faith. And again, what is the greatest work of faith? The greatest work of faith is love. Spiritual love. Loving as Christ loved. So therefore, as your faith, I'll put it on the board, as your faith, as our faith increases, believer, what I want you to see here is that is as your faith increases, so does your spiritual love, your spiritual love, loving as Christ loved, your love also increases. Well, let's take a look now at this great passage. Verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren. These are believers. So we know that. They've already had faith won in Christ at the cross. Brethren, as is only fitting. Why? Why is it fitting? Because your faith is greatly enlarged. That's befitting. A pastor should give thanks when believers that listen to his teaching, their faith increases. And it is only fitting to do that because your faith is greatly enlarged. Okay, again, which faith is this? So we have that word faith now. Which faith is this? This is not redemptive faith. He's called them brethren, so we know that they are believers. So this is not saving faith at the cross. This is living faith. This is the faith, too, that we're in the midst of studying. This is a further confirmed by what he's going to say about it. But just to keep your mind in line here, we're not talking about saving faith or faith won at the cross. We are now talking about living faith. We're talking about the faith that you and I have day in and day out of our life. We know that, one, because he calls them believers, so they're already saved. We know that for a second reason, because of what he says. Look what he says now. Your faith is greatly enlarged. People, please bear in mind, saving faith cannot be enlarged. It cannot be improved. It cannot be lost. Here is an act of faith. It is an act of faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That faith cannot be lost. That faith cannot be strengthened. If you have a little seed, a mustard seed of a size of faith, that is all that is needed. You are saved forever and ever. That act of faith cannot, God does not take away that act of faith. That is an accomplished act. So when he says enlarged, we know we're not talking about faith one or saving faith. We are talking about living faith. We're talking about our lives as born-again believers. So we know which faith he's talking about. Living faith, the faith that we're in the midst of studying, faith two, our faith as a believer. This faith that we live by day in and day out, this faith can be enlarged. This faith can be strengthened, and it should be. By the way, this faith can be lost. This faith can be withdrawn to the point that a believer no longer even walks by faith. You're still saved. This is an act of faith that cannot be undone. But we're talking about as a believer. This faith can be lost. Many believers do not walk by faith. They have withdrawn. They're shipwrecked. As far as their faith is concerned, it can be lost. But it can also be enlarged and increased. In fact, it says here, greatly enlarged. Now this is the greatly enlarged is one word in the Greek New Testament, in the Greek. And the word is so rich, even though it's what we call a hapax. That means it occurs only one time in the original text. And sometimes I put the Greek on the board when it will give you a understanding of it. Let's take a look at the word. We have hupo oxamo. So let's take a look at it, because I do want you to see how rich this word is. And how fantastic what he's doing here. This is rough reading, so we have an H-U-P-E-R-A, long O, Z-A-N, long O. This is Luper Oxano. Now, only once in the New Testament, and this is where it occurs, but it is rich. And let me tell you what the word means. And I'm going to do this in a couple of points. One, now, first of all, we start off under point one, that God has given to every member of the human race a measure of faith. So God, in His grace, has given to every member of the human race a measure of faith. This is taught in Romans chapter 12. Every person in the human race, believer, unbeliever, has been given a measure, a small measure of faith. Every person on earth is given that measure of faith. Two, then God asked for that faith back, directed toward His Son, saving faith. Then God asked. You see, people, it's a very important principle you always want to remember about our God. God never demands what He does not first give. This is what kind of God you and I have. He will never demand what he does not give. So first of all, what God does, God gives graciously, freely. He gives faith to every member of the human race. Then God asks for the faith back, and this time, faith directed in his Son. So secondly, then God asks for the faith back, saving faith. Every person is given faith, but not every person will give it back. Every human being is asked to give it back. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. First he gave the gift of faith, then he says, now that you have it, give it back. Not by works, not by anything you do, it's something I already gave to you. And all I want you to do is give that back to me. Three, it is up to each member of the human race to decide if they're going to use that faith in the Son of God, faith in Jesus Christ. That once and for all faith of the aorist tense, one shot, done deal. So he gives it, he asks for it back, directed toward his Son. Three, now we have where we come into the great question. Here's the question. And this is the issue for every believer. Will you give that faith back? Will you direct that faith in his Son? Four. Then, and here's where our passage fits in. Then, after redeeming faith, it is up to each believer to increase that faith. And that is what this verb means. See, point four. Now, let's take a person who took that measure. God has given to us a measure. God has given to us a measure of faith. That's Romans 13. Now, if a believer acts on that faith and puts that faith in Jesus Christ, they are saved. Now the issue, as far as life is concerned, is to increase that faith. Now, you're ready for a lexicon study. This is what we call a hapax. Hapax means that this occurs one time in the Greek New Testament. This limits my word study. This limits, I can't go to where Paul used it other places. I can't go to where John used it or any other writer of the New Testament. So now I'm at a point, where am I going to learn the richness of this word since it occurs but only one time in the New Testament? The first thing that I turn to is a book big enough to press my pants on. It's a book about this high, about like this, about that thick, and it is a classical Greek lexicon. And by classical, I just mean secular Greek, not biblical Greek. It's just, you look it up, it's kind of like looking up in any dictionary. And this is a dictionary of the Greek language. It's called the Dale and Scott Greek Lexicon. And I was just, I mean, if I'd had everybody thrown out of college, all of them, I couldn't believe it. I opened up the passage, I opened up the lexicon, and I was just blown away. Now remember, God giving this measure of faith is in Romans chapter 12. And then I'm looking up our word. And let me tell you the first thing in the lexicon study of the word, huperoxano. This word means, and here's what it said, increase. Is it beyond? Above. Increase above measure. And remember, we're not talking about any kind of biblical book here. We're just talking about a Greek lexicon that just defines words. I was just amazed. Do you see it? God gives to every one of us a measure. And this word that we're looking at means to increase above the measure. So you take that measure, and now we're going to increase above it. Well, y'all aren't jumping up and down and having a Saturday experience and want to go out and throw a party. So I don't know, but it was just unbelievable to mean the definition. So God gives a measure of faith, and what we are to use, we're to use that small amount of faith to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Then we are to increase that measure of faith. If I can go back here, if it hadn't messed it up, you take a look at the word, and you see this prefix part, huper, this is right here. This means, H-U-P-E-R, that means above, that means beyond. beyond that which is given, beyond the measure. And so this is what the word means. It means above or beyond the measure that is first of all given. So this is what they are doing. They are increasing their faith beyond that measure that God has first of all given to them. It's in the present tense. Now what does that tell us? See, the faith act in Jesus Christ as Savior, that act of faith, that's in the aorist tense. But this word is in the present tense. And what does this tell us? This should be the pattern of our life. Our life should be increasing that measure. God, you gave me, if I can communicate it, and sometimes you use money, people get it. If you're given $1,000 as the measure, or $5, whatever it is, given $100 as the measure, this word means to increase the measure. It means to take that and to multiply it and multiply it and multiply it. Only we're not talking about money, we're talking about our faith. But that's the idea. You take $100 that he gives that, and now what he wants us to do is to increase that. And the present tense means this is our whole life. That's why I call this living faith. This is what should be going on. This should be ongoing all the time throughout our entire life. Now the question, how? How do we increase our faith? That becomes the question. Every now and then we have this in our study. We come to the question. And here is the question. And the question is, okay, how? How do I increase my faith? I'm going to give you three real quick. One, by asking God to increase our faith. God in His grace gave to all members of the human race a measure of faith, and now that you are in His Son, He will give the increase of faith. See, what's important here is to know what to pray for. People, there are some things that are iffy prayers. You have a right to pray them, and you should pray them. But there are prayers that we call power prayers God's going to answer. And this is a prayer God will answer, the increase of faith. Most believers ask, they ask for money, increase of money. They ask for increase of love, human love in relationships. They ask for this and they ask for that. I wonder how many of you, the last time we asked, Father, increase my faith. Don't take the battle away from me. People, when you're so in the battle, and those things that we saw in Acts and Thessalonians, where the adversities and the pressures are just wiping you out, and you ask for faith, you're right in the heart of the battle. You're right where God wants you. That's what I want you to ask. You don't ask Him to take it away. You don't ask Him to move you out of it. You ask for faith to continue in that battle. And this is one way. Secondly, by a consistent study in the Word of God. By a consistent study in the Word of God, a momentum study. People, you're never going to grow by going to this church, and then you go to that church, and then you read this book, and then you watch this guy on TV, and then you do a little of this and a little of that. You can forget that. This is why in Laodicea, in Revelation chapter 3, the last church, or some people say it means that we're in the last time, it says that the church of Laodicea is rich, but so poor. And the reason that it says that, if it is equivalent to today, it's because we are so rich. We don't need our local assembly. We have television, we have books, we have tapes, we can study the Bible ourselves. We fool ourselves. We don't need the body. We don't need a pastor. I don't care what the Bible says. We don't need to assemble. The Bible says forsake not the assembling. All of these things, but we're rich. The best analogy that I can give for what I'm trying to communicate here is that I promise you, if there were only two ladies for every six men, there'd be no divorces. Men would keep exactly what they have and never let it go. But we're rich. There are a lot of women out there, a lot of men out there. We don't need the marriage unit. Tough word, the perseverance of faith. This is the principle. The best way to give you an analogy here, or example here, is in weight, in the muscle. And how do you grow and build your muscle? Most people know. You want to build your muscle, you got to use your muscle. You can't build your muscle lying down, sitting on the couch watching television, eating, you know, chocolate and all that. You've got to get out, and you've got to put the weights on, and you've got to start exercising. You've got to put pressure against them. The pressure against them, they build. You start off with 10 pounds, and you go to 30, 40, work your way up. You're building, increasing the muscle. The same concept with our faith. The testing of our faith. The difference is this. If you go to the club, or you have it in your home, and you go out there, you do that yourself. So if somebody calls you, oh, I'm worn out, lifting weights and doing all this stuff, hey, you did that to yourself. I'm sorry. I don't feel sorry for you. You don't have to go look for the weight to test your faith. If you are a believer in Christ, it'll come after you. The testing will find you. And the more you desire to walk by faith, the greater it's going to be the opportunity or the testing of it throughout your whole life. You can just count on it. We enter the kingdom of God. We'll just see in Acts. We enter the kingdom of God. How? Through much difficulty. Thessalonians. In many passages of Scripture, this is our destiny. It's the testing of our faith. This goes back to the spiritual warfare, the invisible warfare that I don't want to get into tonight. But this is what it's about, that perseverance of faith, that testing of our faith. And these believers in Thessalonica are living by faith and therefore increasing that faith under the attack. Now watch this. This is what is beautiful. As your faith increases, your love increases. As your faith increases, your spiritual love increases. Now look what it says in our passage. So watch the passage now and you'll see this. We ought always to give thanks for God to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another powerful. Toward one another, that love grows even greater. Now here it is in the Word of God. The eye that wants to see it, you see it. Here's how this thing goes together. As faith increases, love increases. Spiritual love increases. And this is constantly throughout the Word of God. Spiritual love toward one another. And I have people asking me every now and then still, all the way back to when we first started our study of the New Commandment, our loving as Christ love, why do you emphasize one another? And what about the world? People, one, I don't do it. The Word of God emphasizes this, love toward one another. But I want you to understand something. This is the battle. It's no battle to love an unbeliever. My goodness, I go to an unbeliever, I don't even care a thing about how they're living, what they're doing, what they think, or anything. I don't expect anything from them. They are bankrupt. I don't care what kind of life they're living. That's the easiest type of love. I can go and give them the gospel. The people, boy, how the battle comes in to love a born-again believer whom I do expect something from. And who is this constant battle? The battle is within the body. It's within the body of Christ. Over and over, this is constantly given to love one another. It is difficult to love with spiritual love other believers. Church history is filled with the absence of spiritual love or loving as Christ loved. You study church history. From the beginning, 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, all the way through. And nearly every problem of church history, I promise you, could be resolved if we had spiritual love for one another. If we understood things like what we're studying in 2nd Corinthians, or 1st Corinthians 13. All love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Love bears all things, endures all things. Love covers multitude of sins. All the things that the Bible says about love. The church history is starved of seeing this love for one another. We cut each other down. We judge each other. We malign each other. We separate from each other. We slander each other. We lie about each other. We do everything we possibly can to each other. We're like a home of brothers who's always fighting. And that's what the church is known for. And that's what exemplifies the church. That's why Christ said, if you love one another as I have loved you, the world will know that you're mine. So we have this love directed toward one another. What we have in church history is how the body in Galatians chapter 5, how the body devours one another instead of loving, instead of edifying by that love. We devour one another. Now watch this. Here's what's beautiful. As your faith increases, your love increases. Look what he says. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. As faith increases, love increases. And the love. Now what love is this? Not human love. This is spiritual love. This is a love, one, remember, that only a born-again believer can have. And secondly, the reason I call it spiritual love, this is a love that is given to us by the Holy Spirit, by our faith. That's the love talked about. And the love of each one of you, each and one of you in this church, toward one another, grows even greater. And here we have a different word for growth. We have a different word for growth than the one we just had in regard to faith. In regard to faith, look what it said in verse 3. Your faith is greatly enlarged. And we saw what that means is increase the measure of faith. So they increase the measure given. But this time we have a new word or another word for being enlarged in the reference to spiritual love. Your love for one another grows even greater. Grows even greater. This time we have the present active indicative of pleonazo. And I don't need to write it on the board. There's nothing about the word like with the preposition of the previous one. You could see it. But let me just tell you what this word means. This is beautiful. This says increase the measure. I love that. Watch what this word means. This word means, it's from the Greek, and it means to have or cause to have much. And out of the lexicon, let me tell you what it means. It means, I want to write this on the board. Now, we saw the idea with faith, and I hope you sense the beauty of it. With faith, increase, I'll just draw the line upward, increase the measure. So what we had here was God has given us a measure, increase the measure. Now I want to tell you about spiritual love. Spiritual love. You know what this word for growth means? It means, and right out of the lexicon, this word means to have, I love this, to have more than enough. That's not my word. That's right out of the understanding of the word. It means to have more than enough. And when you consider that we're speaking of spiritual love, this is a powerful, fantastic statement to have more than enough love. And that must be a fantastic position to be in. And every one of you, every one of us, can be in this position. This can happen to every one of us. You can have more than enough love. And I want to tell you something, we're going to need it. Most of us have thought, at some time in our life, now maybe one or two you haven't, and I'm happy for you, but most of us thought, wouldn't it be nice to have more than enough money? That must be a nice place to be in life, to have more than enough money. Can't even imagine having more than enough money, but it must be nice. And we think about that. But the Word of God in the spiritual realm is something far more important. What God gives us, God will give you more than enough love. See, this is what the great issue. And I wonder how many of us have ever thought about, I need more than enough love for what is going on. And if you've ever had your love, spiritual love, I'm talking about spiritual love, I'm talking about love toward another believer, husband, wife, friend, whatever it may be, whatever the relationship may be, if you've ever had your love run out. I want to love, but I can't love anymore. Spiritually, I'm not talking about romantic. I'm talking about when you have, if you've ever been in the battle and you just so much has occurred, The love has just run out in the spiritual warfare. And it's going, you're going to be tested in that regard. You're going to be tested. We're all going to be tested in having that love run out. And we're going to have to, when you reach that point where your love, your spiritual love, they being the other believers, have just pushed so far, I have no more love. And you push to that point. Let's note a few things about this verse. First of all, this verse teaches what we studied about love as a spiritual force. Spiritual love has magnitude. Remember that study? We studied that spiritual love as a force has one direction. That's always important in spiritual love toward one another, other believers. Two, spiritual love has magnitude. That's the measurability of love. Love can be measured. More than. Love me more than. See, that's the concept of magnitude. And then three, it has impact or effect. And right now we're looking at the magnitude of spiritual love. Remember how beautifully this fits with John 3:16. For God so loved the world, all unbelievers, that's the direction, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's the magnitude, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is the impact or the effect of this love. But right now what we're looking at is the increase of the magnitude. So first of all, the spiritual love has magnitude. Spiritual love can increase in magnitude. You can increase the magnitude of your spiritual love. Secondly, more than enough. This means more than enough for the spiritual warfare that we are in. And most of us will discover sooner or later that we do not have near enough love for the warfare that we're in. But we can. We can have enough. In fact, God, out of His grace and out of His own love, will not only give you enough love for a problem, for a circumstance. People, this to me is just so beautifully rich. He will give more than enough. And I hope you see the impact of you. You understand where spiritual love fits into the equation of the spiritual warfare. It is the ultimate. It is the ultimate goal. It is the insignia of anybody that wants to be known as a believer. To love as Christ loved. Forget asking God for more than enough money, more than enough this, and more. No, it's more than enough love. That's what we've got to have. Because the demands that are made on love, and we studied this, we've got to have more than enough because the demands that are made on love are greater than the demands made on anything else. Nothing will make greater demands on a Christian than to love as Christ loved, to love as God the Father loved. If you ever doubt that, look at the cross. It cost Him His Son. For God to love us, it cost Him His Son. It demanded His Son, and He gave it. For Christ to save us, it demanded Him His life, and He gave it. There is nothing that will make greater demands on any Christian, any believer in Christ. And you have not lived until you have been pushed against the wall. Do you have enough love to love as I love? I love my enemies. I love those who curse me. And when I'm talking about love, I'm not talking about a love that allows you to walk away. We know what we're talking about here. We're talking about a love that is long-suffering and reaches out and is kind and all the things that we've studied about love. When you're pushed against the wall, you have enough love to love as Christ loved. Most believers have a deficiency of love, and this deficiency reveals itself only in adversity. Oh, people, it's so easy to love everyone when everything's going fine. See, love comes under its greatest test when everything is not going fine in the spiritual warfare. And that's when you find out, do I have enough love? Do I have enough love to love? And to do all that love is going to demand of me? Do I have enough love to love as Christ did? Now we come to the question. See, we had the question before. What was the first time we saw this tonight? Here we have the question. And the question The first question was what? How? It was how in regard to faith. How do I increase my faith? Now we have the question again, and it's how. How do we increase our spiritual love? How do we increase our love, the spiritual love? Now, how do we increase? How do we get more than enough love for all the demands that will be made on love? Not just enough. Not just enough. That's the way some Christians deal in the whole way of life. Just enough. Now, I don't want to pick on parents, but let me just use an illustration. How much do you need tonight? All I need, you know, probably 10. No, I don't want 10. Don't give me probably. All right, well, it's going to cost, you know, so much for the movie, and we're going to go eat. Well, what are you going to eat? Well, you don't need to go there. Go one place less. You can go to Wendy's. All right. So drop that down. And figure it all out. Okay, you need $12.38. Here's $12.38. Just enough. Another parent just says, here. Here's $50, $20, whatever, and that's that. More than enough. People, God gives more than enough. He doesn't give you just enough for the warfare you're going to be in. God will give you more than enough love. But what we have to know is how. How do I get more than enough? And let me give you the answer. The way to get more love. The way. So we got how. How to increase my love. How to get more than enough love. The answer is very simple. Increase your faith. Increase your trusting of God. For as our faith increases, the magnitude of love increases. As your faith increases, the magnitude of spiritual love increases. Now comes the question, why? As we increase the measure of our faith, we increase the measure of our love, more to more than enough. But how does this work? Why does my faith in God the Holy Spirit increase my faith, my love? Why would my increase of my faith also bring about the increase of love? And by love, we're talking about spiritual love that we've well defined now and understand. How does this work? Okay, let me put some things together for you. First of all, look with me at Galatians 5. How do I get more than enough love? Look at Galatians chapter 5. We want to get more than enough love. How do I get more? See, what a lot of Christians do, they start working on love. Let's see what happens. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. We won't exegete. I think you'll be able to pick it up if your eyes to see and ears to hear and you're looking through faith here. You have been saved from Christ, or verse 5, for, now this is Galatians 5, 5, for we, through the Holy Spirit, boom, faith in the Holy Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Spiritual love is the greatest work of faith. Here is faith. And the greatest work of faith is love. This is the greatest word. Remember what faith is. Faith is the greatest, strongest word of relationship. Boom. That is faith. I reach up, put my faith in God. That's the only thing God reaches down and grabs. There's the union. We're with God. Now, what's the greatest manifestation of that? Faith, spiritual love, loving as Christ loved. This is what James is all about. James is all about the work of faith. And what's the work of faith he's looking for? Something the law will not give them. That's love. They were showing partiality, the absence of love. The greatest work of faith is love, that which was lacking. Now look with me at Galatians 5:22. So we know it's related to faith in the Holy Spirit. We know it's related to faith. It's the work of faith. Look at 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, now this is a gift given to us by the Holy Spirit, is love. The Holy Spirit gives to us love. You put more faith in the Holy Spirit, persevere in that love in the Holy Spirit, and you increase your love. One more passage to see this picture. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives this love. Look at Romans 5:5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Therefore, as our faith, the perseverance of faith increases, so does the magnitude of your spiritual love. So we increase the measure. As you increase, you take that measure, you take that little measure of faith, and here it is, and you increase. As you increase the measure of faith, what you are doing, you're going to get more than enough of love. You're going to get more than enough of spiritual love in regard to each other. Therefore, principle. If you desire to increase your spiritual love, increase your faith. And this is the greatest desire any one of us could have. This is the greatest desire any person in Christ could have, and that is to increase my love to match that of Christ. Well, all right, but I don't want to do that, so I'm going to change it a little bit. What about desiring a righteous life? That's the passage is about that. You just picked on love, but boy, you're desiring a righteous life, that's the greatest thing. Well, we'll see. Well, what about obedience? I want to be the most obedient believer, be the most righteous believer. The Word of God makes it very clear that if you are loving as Christ loved, you fulfill all of the law, you fulfill all of the demands of righteousness, and all obedience comes from love. John 14. See, people, this is our goal. If I had to say, what is the goal? It's not spiritual maturity. It's not faith, as much as I've been talking about faith. The goal is love. The goal is to love as Christ loved. When you begin to grasp the place of love in the warfare between God and Satan, this is the one thing, people, that Satan cannot duplicate, and it is the one thing that Satan hates, is love. It's the one thing he cannot duplicate. This is the goal of the believer, to love as Christ loved. From that love, you will fulfill all righteousness, and from that love comes obedience. First comes love, then comes obedience. So the Word of God makes these very clear. So principle, if you desire for your spiritual love to persevere under pressure, to persevere under attack of love, in other words, if you're in a conflict with a believer and you want so much, I want to continue in spiritual love with this person and I want all the benefits of that love, then what you have to do is increase your faith. As you increase the perseverance of faith, you increase the perseverance of love. Do you see how this works? If you have the perseverance of faith, I'm going to use a line for perseverance. Here is faith. If you persevere, if you endure in faith, then you have to see what's happening. Then love is going to be increased. Love is going to go along with it, and you're going to have more than enough love. But this is what we have to go after, is the increasing of the faith. So if you desire your spiritual love to persevere, and I hope that becomes the greatest thing. I'm in this battle. It is easy to walk away. It would be easy to do a lot of other things. But what I want to love as Christ would love. I want to love. I want my love to do what Christ's love would do. Then what you and I have to do, we have to deal with our faith. Where does the love come from? See, most believers, when they're under pressure and they desire more love, and they really don't, I don't desire law, and I don't desire judgment here. I don't even desire justice. I want love. But what you have to realize is, if you try to do that by the flesh, you're going to fail. Let me assure you, you're going to have much better luck going with justice. You're going to have much better luck going with law. This is much easier. Much, much easier. If you decide, no, what I want to do is I want to continue and increase in my love. You're right in the middle of the battle, and if you start concentrating on the love, this is what a lot of people do. They start working on the love. Let me just tell you, you will fail. Is that clear? You will fail. If you try to work on love, you will fail. The flesh cannot endure it. And sooner or later, you will be pushed over to law and justice, which is much easier. You will fail. What we must learn from the Word of God is we do not work on love. We must concentrate on our faith. This is the work of God that you believe in the one that He has sent, and He has sent His Spirit to pour this love in us. That's why faith is the battle. Paul didn't say love was the battle, people. He said faith is the battle. To continue to trust God. Do I believe that love will never fail? Do I believe that? Do I believe every statement made about the love of God, the love of Christ, and the love I'm supposed to have? And if you do and desire it and it's being tested, what you're going to want to do, what we're tempted to do, is I'm going to work on love. I'm going to love this person. And you will fail. I promise you, you will fail. But if you desire love, then all of the resistance to it, to Satan, the flesh, the world, all these things are against, the laws against it. So if you desire love, to love is Christ's love, you're going to have to work on your faith. And please remember something about the love of Christ that we saw Sunday morning. What did we see about Sunday morning? What about the love of Jesus Christ? The love of Christ that we're to imitate. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Not as you love yourself now, he up to state. As I have loved you. And what did we learn about that? People, what you and I learn about the love of Christ, we learn about the love of God. We learn about God's love. This is what Christ came to do. When you understand and see Christ's love, you're understanding and seeing God's love. See, we know several things. When you and I study and we learn about Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ, what we're learning is two things. One, we're learning that God loves me. And secondly, we're learning how, what that means. How does God love me? When I'm His enemy, He died. He sent His Son to die for me. That's what I know about His love. That's what Christ came to reveal to us. I know how God loves now. The more I know about Christ's love, the more I know about God's love. I don't know that much about Christ's love. I know that about God's love. And I know what it means. The Word of God is very clear on this for those who have an eye to see. The principle, we do not work on love, but on faith, on trusting the Holy Spirit. It closes with a few principles. Perseverance of faith means perseverance of love. People, understand the battle is faith, living faith. Trusting God moment by moment. No, I want to do this and I'd rather do that and the law this and this and righteousness and justice and all. No. Look on your faith and see where your faith leads you. The perseverance of faith means the perseverance of love. The endurance of faith means the endurance of love. Second principle, where there is faith, there is spiritual love. There is spiritual love for God, for Christ, and for one another. Three, God never demands what He does not first give. God does not demand anything that He does not first give us. God gives faith and then demands faith. God gives love, then demands love. I do this with my teenagers when I'm teaching this to teenagers. I do it before the meeting, and I'll have a teenager come up and I'll say, okay, give me $20, give me $50. And the kid says, I don't have $50. And I've worked with him before, so he'll do the part. And boy, we're shouting at each other, give me $50. And I'm shouting, and he's shouting, I don't have $50. I don't have $50. So I pull $50 out of my pocket, hand it to him. Now give me $50. One kid took off, which was good because it demonstrated the point. You don't have to give it back to him. You don't have to give back the love. But you see, now the kid can give me back 50. He can give me 50, and I give back. He can give me $50 now. Whenever God demands something, you can always know one thing. He gave it to you first. He asked for your faith. He gave you faith. He doesn't ask for a love. I want you to love me. I want you to love me. God, I can't love you the way you want me to love you. I can't do it. I do not have it within me. And I'll be honest. You want unconditional love. You want this kind of love. You want, I cannot love that way. And God says, fine, I'll give you my love, and now I ask for it back. I'll give you faith. I ask for it today for you to give it to me. And He gives love, and then He wants the love back. All right, let's look at the passage now. Verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, increased in measure, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. It grows beyond what is needed. Now let's close verse 4. Therefore, in conclusion of that, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God. Why? Because they were righteous, because they were just, because they knew a lot of doctrine, because they were moral, because they gave money, because they did? No. Because of the increase of their faith and the increase of their love. This is a phenomenal reputation for a church. An assembly of believers who walk by faith and whose love toward one another in that body demonstrates that they understand loving as Christ loved. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance of faith, and that's what it's going to take, in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Pow! What a phenomenal reputation before our Savior. This church is commended because of its faith, and in the midst of the persecutions and the attacks, their love for one another. All of these persecutions demanded the perseverance of their faith, which resulted in the increase of their love toward one another. We've already seen the difficulties, attacks, persecutions, afflictions, all those things, they're our destiny. We do not enter the kingdom of God without them. This is going to hit every believer, every assembly of believers. This is going to come in. This is why a lot of people do not want to assemble, by the way. Many believers do not want to assemble on a consistent basis because they don't want to have to put up with other Christians. They do not want to have to love others as Christ loved. And it's much better to just visit over here and visit over there, nice here, nice there, do this, and you're never tested, and you're never going to grow, and you're never going to have this kind of reputation, but you're going to deceive yourself how wonderful you are. But you've never been tested. Only when you're backed against the wall, and God said, now I want more than enough love, do you have it? And if we don't, what we have to work on is the increase of that the faith. So perseverance of faith and perseverance of that faith leads to the perseverance of love. And with the perseverance of love, this is our closing point, with the perseverance of love comes the glory of Christ. From the perseverance of your spiritual love comes the love of Christ. When we love one another as Christ loved, and we increase this love, we do two things. Now let me watch this now. as you increase your love, you do two things. And I want to show you this. You do two things when you love one another as Christ loved. One, you let angels and man know that you belong to Christ. So you let them know, you let them all know, man and angel, you let them know that you belong to Jesus Christ. He doesn't say you belong to me if you live this righteous life, that'll reveal it to the world. He doesn't say you know a lot of doctrine. He says, if you love as I love, then all will know that you belong to me. But let me point out point two. We are letting those who are the recipients of love, we are letting them know that Jesus Christ loves them. You are letting them know they are loved by Christ and how He loves. Under the greatest pressure, when they need it the most, you're letting them know that Christ loves them and how He loves. See, when another believer under great adversity and pressure from the spiritual conflict, from sin, from adversity, from failure, all of these things, does your love let that believer know he's still loved? See, people, this is what God's love did for me. What Christ did for me and for you. What Jesus Christ did on that cross. When He died, when we were God's enemies, He let us know something. One, He let us know God loves you. And secondly, He let us know how God loves. I know how God loves. I know how Christ loves. I've had the impact. You've had the impact if you're a Christian. This is how God loves. This is how that God loves, and this is how God loves. And what you and I have to do is, does your love do this? Does your love let another believer, here's another believer, does your love let another believer know Christ loves you? And this is how He loves you. This is one of the great tests that you and I have to go through. Does our love let another know that Christ loves? This assembly, just as Paul said it here, I said it. This assembly was tested as to our spiritual life by faith and the increase of love. And you're the ones who passed the test. And you're the ones who have demonstrated this is how. This is how Jesus Christ loved at the cross. This is how Jesus Christ loved me. And I want others to know the same thing. And if love is the greatest goal, and if love is what this is all about, then we want more and more and more and more and more of it. And how do we get more and more and more of love? Not by concentrating on love, because it doesn't come from us. I can't love that way, and neither can you. The more that you and I will walk by faith under adversity and pressure and testing, conflict, continue to trust Him, even when there's no reason to trust Him. I'm going to trust God, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to trust God in this. And what happens? You get more than enough love. And it will shock even you how much love you can get. More than enough. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Father, for giving everything before you ask for anything. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.